Your Bibles this morning, turn to two places. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and Romans chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 16 and Romans chapter 12. First Corinthians, right before 2 Corinthians. Romans chapter 12. All right, we all there? 1 Corinthians 16, Romans chapter 12. All right, let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. Again, it's good to be in church this morning, Lord. We thank you so much for the freedom that we have to be able to assemble, to be able to speak. We thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for the roof over our head and the clothes on our back and all that you've done for us. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us. Pray this morning, Spirit of God, that you would minister to your people. Stand behind this pulpit and sit next to us, but please minister to us. We'll be disappointed if you don't speak to us, Lord. We want to leave here a little different than when we came. Father, I pray you would take this clay vessel. Without you can do nothing. Take this clay vessel and fill it with your Spirit, because we want to hear from you and your power and your passion, your words and your wisdom. Lord, we need to hear from heaven. Please minister to us this morning. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we'll start at verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, starting at verse 13. He says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity, I beseech you, brethren. And then there's a parenthetical insert in there that I want you to get. You know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Notice again in verse 15 that parenthetical insert. Ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, if you would go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Look, if you will, at verse 11. Paul says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Notice again that phrase, fervent in spirit. So one verse talks about the addiction of the ministry. The other verse talks about fervency in the ministry and personally. And that's what I'll talk a little bit about this morning. And let's clear up one so-called contradiction in the Bible. You know, if you look up 1,001 contradictions in the Bible, this is one of them. This is one of these terrible things that we can't justify. Because Romans chapter 16 and verse 5, you don't have to turn there, but Romans 16 verse 5 talks about Epaphroditus was the first fruits in Achaia. And what we just read says the house of Stephanas was the first fruits in Achaia. What can we possibly do to resolve this terrible, terrible, terrible contradiction in the Bible? I think we might as well just throw our Bibles away and buy a Quran. No, that would be a mistake, because there's more contradictions in the Quran than anything else I know of. Bhagavad Gita, that'd be a good choice, wouldn't it? No, that wouldn't be a good choice. Maybe we can fix this so-called contradiction. If you'll notice clearly, in Corinthians it says, the house of Stephanas. Now, in a house you have members. So there are numerous people in the house of Stephanas. And boy, it's quite possible that one of those members was Epaphroditus, and that he eventually went to Rome and Paul recognized him there. So you have the house in one place, members in that particular house in Achaia, Epaphroditus being one of them. Epaphroditus then makes a trip to Rome, and Paul again recognizes him and the people that he recognizes in Rome. Boy, that was tough. That was tough. But there are people that will stumble and trip and fall over that and go straight to hell because of that inability to think clearly. And I've always said, when you give God the benefit of the doubt, he always has this way of straightening everything out. Anyway, that's not what I'm preaching on. What I'm preaching on this morning is obsession. Obsession. I'm not talking about the TV show. Not that I've ever seen it, but I looked up Obsession and there comes this show. I said, no, that's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about this TV show. We're talking about addiction. We're talking about fervency, obsession. You know, 2018, this is why attitudes and themes and what have you don't really work. In 2018, the Chicago Bears decided to have a new attitude, a new theme. It was called Be Obsessed, or Obsessed to Be the Best. Well, how well did that work? So it's more than just a theme, but there is an obsession to this thing of ministry. And when we use obsessed, it's hyperbolic, a more of an exaggerated sense. And we're not talking about the psychological obsession or OCD or what have you. And by the way, OCD is not a person that comes in here and decides to straighten the hymnals out. Okay? OCD is much deeper and much more obsessive and compulsive than somebody that just likes things decently in an order and clean and what have you, unless you do it over and over and over and over and over and over again. If somebody came in here every day to straighten out the hymnals, I'd say, you know what, you may need to talk to somebody. But, you know, we live in a society where if somebody come, and it happened here a while ago, somebody would come in to clean or straighten it out, and as soon as that happened, somebody else would say, oh, is that OCD? Is your, you know, your OCD. That's not OCD. It is not even close to OCD. And if being decent and in order is OCD, then God's got a bad case of it. Because He's the one that said, do all things decently and in order. Perfectionism. I'm not a perfectionist. I used to be a perfectionist. And I realized after a while, I can't do anything perfect. And I got over it, you know. But that's not OCD. That's just personality. So we're not talking about that. What we're talking about are two biblical words that we just read. One is addicted and the other is fervent. And let me define for you what addicted means. And it doesn't mean what we think of today when we think of addicted or addict. When you think of an addict today, what do you think of? Think of the guy on the street that'll do anything to get the next fix. He'll kill, he'll steal, he'll cheat, whatever it takes to get the next fix. That's being addicted. Well, that's not what we're talking about. Addicted, and you go back to the 1520s, simply means devoted to. It's the notion that you'd give yourself over, award oneself to someone or to some practice. Not a narcotics dependency. That was used in around the 1910s and later on. So when we think about addicted, we're talking about somebody that is devoted, that has given themselves over to someone or some particular practice. So the house of Stephanas was very devoted to or given over to Jesus Christ. Boy, I hope your house is that way. I hope your house is that way. Given over, devoted to Jesus Christ. I know when we were raising our kids, it was all about ministry because that's what we're in. We're in ministry. We worked with inner city kids for years and then we're on the bus for years and what have you. And life was pretty much all about ministry. We were devoted to it. We were given over to it. Not that we didn't have other pleasures and not that we didn't have other hobbies and other things that we did. But our life and our house was devoted to ministry. And I'm looking at my kids that are all around the country and over to Africa and what have you. And you know what they are to this day? Devoted to ministry. That's what a Christian is supposed to be. That's what the house of Stephanas was. This isn't a hobby. This isn't a social thing we do now and then to feel good about something. This is life right here. How people can miss church is beyond me. You know, we went to Toledo last week. We flew in, got into Toledo a little after 4 o'clock or something like that. We got the rental car, what have you, went out to eat. And then, you know what we did? We went to church. It's a preacher. You're there to do work. You just got in off the airplane, you know. Just go to the motel room and relax. No, we went to church. We were tired already for being on the flight. But we went to church. Why did we do that? Because that's what you do. That's what Christians do. We're devoted to Jesus Christ. And so we went to church. That's what the house of Stephanus was like, devoted. So we're addicted, the idea of being addicted to the ministry, devoted to, given over to Jesus Christ. And when you think about an addict, in our terminology. What is an addict? What is life for an addict? It's all about what they're addicted to. How am I going to get it? Where am I going to get it? What am I going to have to do to get it? Where can I shoot up? You know, that's what their whole life revolves around, is that addiction. And that's in the negative sense. In the positive sense, as far as a Christian is concerned, our whole life should be about Jesus Christ. Can't wait to get to church. Can't wait to hear what's being preached. Can't wait to serve the Lord. Can't wait for outreach on Saturday. Can't wait to do this. Can't wait to do that for Jesus Christ. So that's that word. How about the word fervent? Fervent, by definition, having or displaying a passionate intensity. Passionate intensity. As far back as the 1400s, impassioned is the idea. Now, I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, the thing we need to be careful of, and that is thinking with emotion and not reason. Okay? Reason is what gives us doctrine. Reason is where truth is found. Reason is what keeps us straight. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Those three things. And if you have power and if you have love and you don't have a sound mind, you're going to be a mess. You've got to have a sound mind. Your mind has to have the doctrine. But at the same time, there's a passion that motivates us to do what we do. We need to be passionate about what we do. We need to be impassioned in our service for Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this. I'll get to that in a minute. Anyway, here's some of the characteristics. Let me give you some idea of this thing of devotion, addiction, devotion, meaning, again, given over to someone. And there's a story about Cyrus, who was one of the founding fathers, if you will, of the Persian Empire, had captured a prince and his family. And when they were brought before Cyrus, the king asked the prisoner, he said, "What will you give me if I release you?" And he said, "The half of my wealth. And if I release your children?" And the prince said, "Everything I possess." "And if I release your wife, what will you give me?" He said, "Your Majesty, I'll give myself." Cyrus was so moved by his devotion that he freed them all. And as they returned home, the prince said to his wife, "That Cyrus was pretty handsome man." And with a deep look of deep love for her husband, she said to him, "I didn't notice. I could only keep my eyes on you, the one who was willing to give himself for me." And that should be our attitude about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life is about Jesus Christ giving himself for us. And that thing needs to stay in your mind. You know, when we just celebrated Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate the crucifixion of Christ, that he died for us on the cross, celebrate the empty tomb, that he came out of the grave. And you need to look at that thing and say, he didn't just do that. He didn't just do that. He did that for us. He did that for you. You got to take that thing personally. He did that for you. And the Christian life is all about Jesus Christ giving himself for us. Now let's take this word passion. Passionate intensity. Tony Evans said this one time, "God has called us into a passionate pursuit of missions in history, and that of calling men out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now you can't not talk about something about which you are passionate. Paul says, "Knowing the fear of God, we persuade men." He says, "The love of Christ constraineth or controls us." This is a passionate thing. We must conclude that we are not passionate about him, because the things we are passionate about, we talk about. Okay? So Evan's point is very simple. If you talk about Jesus Christ, let me rephrase it. If you don't talk about Jesus Christ, you're not passionate about him. If you're passionate about him, you talk about him. You know, some of you guys get together and you're passionate about whatever kind of gun you have. "And I got this, or I got that gun," and you're talking about your gun. Or you're talking about your sports team. I don't do that, because I don't have nothing to talk about. But some of you talk about your sports team and just passionate about your... There are guys that get in fights over whose team is the best before they play. Who's in the final the basketball thing? There's two left. North Carolina or Purdue's one. Purdue and UConn. See, he's passionate about that. Purdue and UConn, the Big Ten and the Big East, I guess, or whatever. But the guys that are passionate, that, you know, this. I don't listen to the guy. I listen very occasionally. I've had to being wherever I was. The Stephen Smith, is that a name? Or Stephen? Yeah, he's on ESPN. Boy, he's just passionate about stuff, and he's calling people out and all that stuff. That's his passion. What's a Christian's passion? We should be talking about Jesus Christ. We should be as impassionate about Jesus Christ as a sports guy is about whatever he's talking about or about, you know, whatever it is. We should be as impassioned about Jesus Christ. And that's the idea. Dr. John Getty was a Presbyterian missionary. And I've heard this statement said about others, but this is the case. Dr. John Getty, Presbyterian missionary, went to Antietam, which was an island in the South Pacific in 1848, and worked there for God for 24 years on a tablet erected to his memory in the church where he preached. These words are inscribed, quote, "When he landed in 1848, there were no Christians. When he left in 1872, there were no heathen." That would be impassioned service. So let me help you understand something. Passion does not necessarily mean demonstrative, but it's measured by works and accomplishments. Okay? You go down south, and it's fun to go down south. It's fun to go to the camp meetings or what have you. We've been to a few. I'm sure you guys have been to your share of them. And it can get kind of fun down south. I mean, down south they are what we define as demonstrative. You know, they don't just say amen. They say amen. I've heard all the different ways to say amen. 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 You know, amen. I mean, it's crazy. You know, and you say, what do you think of that? I just sit back and enjoy it. I mean, eventually somebody's going to get up and run the aisles. Eventually somebody's going to jump up on their chair and start shouting amen. Eventually some guy's going to go outside the building or outside the tent and just run around the whole thing yelling, glory to God, you know. Just into it, man. And you think, boy, they're so spiritual. No, they're demonstrative. They're demonstrative. They're not necessarily spiritual. Passion doesn't necessarily mean being demonstrative, but it's measured by works and accomplishments. You can be as quiet as a church mouse and yet be so active in your work and so active in your accomplishment that when it's all said and done, people look at your ministry and go, wow. And they'll think you were really, you know, you must have been really demonstrative. I heard that said about Harry Monroe. Harry Monroe was one of the guys that was in charge of the Pacific Garden Rescue Mission. I think Billy Sunday was influenced very much by Harry Monroe. And I think it was Monroe that it was said about that, you know, people would talk about this great preacher and what have you, and you'd go in and listen to him, and he was just monotone. Just monotone. And you're not hearing this great, you know, oration. You're a guy just talking monotone. But those guys in the mission sat on the edge of their seats and took in everything that guy had to say. You know why? They knew his passion was them. And they didn't need an orator. They just needed a man up there with passion for them and for Jesus Christ. And so they would listen to him. So listen, I try to encourage you folks to say amen now and then. We've had a couple people come in here that have preached to you the doctrine of the shout, which is another big thing down south, you know, the doctrine of the shout. Well, if you look that up in the New Testament, it only shows up twice. And once it's when the Lord comes back, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel from God. And the second time it shows up, the people are shouting to Herod saying he's a god. Neither of which applies to us. And I appreciate people that will sit there and say, amen, amen, glory to God, hallelujah. I appreciate that. Stuff like that is like throwing raw meat to a lion or to a dog. But you don't have to do that to be spiritual. I mean, I do it when I'm listening to preaching. If something affects me here, I usually shout amen. But the point is, passion isn't always shown by a demonstration like that. Passion is shown by who we talk about. Passion is shown by our work and by our accomplishments. What keeps a guy in the ministry for 24 years like Getty? A passion for the Lord and a passion for the people. What keeps the same guy at the same church for 20 years? Passion for the people. May not necessarily be demonstrated. No one may look at the guy and say, oh, he's so passionate. But his work says it. His work says it. So don't think, well, preacher, you know, I can't be that preacher because I don't want to run the aisle and I don't want to shout and all that. That's not what it's all about. It's what you are accomplishing wherever you are. It's what you're doing wherever you are. I was talking to the dad. We were praying for Marianne Folk, and Marianne Folk went home with the Lord about 3 weeks ago. And Mary was a lovely young lady. And humble, sincere, you know, young lady who had an incredible influence. She worked for a lumber company in Ohio called Carter Lumber. It's well known in the Ohio area. And she was involved in kitchen design, bathroom design. She just put stuff together, had an eye for it. Some of those people just have a knack of just putting things together. Like, and she did an incredible job. And her dad, Rex, was telling me all about what she did and the influence that she had on the people she worked with. And not a demonstrative young lady. Didn't walk into work every morning and say, "Repent, you bunch of heathen!" She just lived out her Christian life with a passion for the people that she worked with. And to the point where her boss told her dad, "I want my daughter to grow up to be just like your daughter." To which her dad said, she never will, because if you're not going to church and you cuss like a sailor and you drink like a fish, how do you think your daughter is going to turn out to be anything? You got to love Rex. But it's just the passion of living out your life for Jesus Christ and loving Jesus Christ and wanting to see people get saved. And tremendous, tremendous testimony she had. She had such a testimony, and I'm getting off track here a little bit, but she had such a testimony with Carter Lumber that they wanted to pay for the funeral. They wanted to start a GoFundMe account for her, to which Rex says, "We don't need it. Insurance covered everything here. We've got this other covered. We don't need it." That's what they wanted to do. That's the influence a young Christian lady living out her Christian life can have on people around her. Died at 33 years of age, but died with an incredible testimony and with a legacy. Just impassioned for Jesus Christ. Spiritual devotion and passion. Passionate about the ministry. 1 Corinthians 16:15. We read it. "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth." So again, at the time that the King James Bible was translated, addict, addict mean devotion. And so here's some guidelines as far as service and ministry is concerned, because that's what we're talking about. You're impassioned to serve Jesus Christ. Well, here's some guidelines. Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, you don't have to turn there. But Jesus said this, "But it shall not be so among you." Well, what was he talking about? He had a couple of disciples saying, "Who's going to be the greatest? I want to sit at your right hand. I want to sit at your left hand." He said this, "But whosoever will be the great among you, let him be your minister." Verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." You know what service for Jesus Christ is? Not wanting to be great. Not wanting to make a name for yourself. Not wanting to have the biggest and greatest church in the country. But just to serve people the best you can. Matthew 23, verse 11, "He that is greatest among you, let him be your servant." Mark 9 and verse 35, "He sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last and servant of all." Mark 10 and verse 43, "But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister." You get the idea? We are to have fervency, we are to have passion. And the fervency and the passion is not to climb the corporate ladder to be the top dog. The fervency and the passion is to serve Jesus Christ and to minister unto Jesus Christ and put yourself down here to care for people. And there's so much in the ministry where people are working their way up here. They want to be the top dog. I want to be the top speaker at that conference. I want to be the main guy at that missions conference. How about just being a servant? How about being a servant? I remember years ago, Pastor Saul and Mark and Tammy Norman first came to church. And his dad was pastoring, and he was working with his dad for a while. His dad worked in the inner city with Hispanics. And Mark and Tammy, well, Mark realized that the King James Bible was the Word of God. His dad didn't, so that didn't work too well. Mark ended up, and Tammy, his wife, ended up coming to Hope Baptist Church. And they were attending for a while, and then they talked to Pastor Saul, and they said this. They said, you know, anything you would like us to do, we're willing to do. And Pastor Saul said, at that point, I knew God had something special for them. And he did. He ended up calling them to England. But because of the humble spirit, said, anything you need us to do, we're willing to do. And that's a servant's heart. And that's what we look for. That's what we look for in the ministry. Some churches, you know, they want to hire an assistant pastor, and that's good. But you don't contact the school and say, okay, give me the guy that had the top grade. Because that necessarily doesn't work. Give me the guy that's, the most handsome. Give me the guy that's got the personality. It's not what you look for. You look for the servant's heart. If a man has a servant's heart, that's the kind of guy that God is going to use. That's what we're talking about here. Jesus Christ had a servant's heart. I mean, you figure out how Jesus Christ came into this world. Made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was found the likeness of men. Paul had a servant's heart. That's what kept him in the ministry, I believe. His passion was for Jesus Christ. His passion was to serve. And as a servant, he knew how to serve. And that's not making yourself a name, but it's serving other people. Epaphras was the guy at the church at Colossus. It says of Epaphras in Colossians 1 and verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. And then chapter 4 and verse 12 says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him record that he had a great zeal for you. He was fervent. He was impassioned. And them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. So he ministered to the folks at Colossae. He ministered for some time at the church at Laodicea. He ministered at the church at Hierapolis. He was a man that liked to serve people. He had a servant's heart. Another fellow at Colossae, Tychicus. Colossians 4 and verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord. Well, that's a good title to have. Faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord. Obsessed with devotion and serving Jesus Christ and not making a name for themselves, not wanting to see their name, you know, splashed all over the Sword of the Lord or whatever magazine it is that people are reading, or have their name and, you know, splashed all over here and there. It was all about Jesus Christ. All about Jesus Christ. I've wondered at times, you know, I've picked up, you know, God's plan of salvation from various places, and you turn it over and you look on the back where the church address is supposed to be, and it's there a lot of times, but it has the pastor's picture there. And I'm thinking, why would you do that? Why would you do that? For one reason, if somebody wants to get you, they can sure recognize you pretty easy. But I don't think I would want my picture put on the back of the track. I'm not even thrilled with my name being on the back of the track, but there's got to be a connection. I know some of the guys simply will write stuff and say, a servant of Christ. Well, nobody knows who you are. Well, God knows who you are. God knows who you are. So obsessed with devotion and serving Christ. Secondly, passionate in spirit. Go to Acts chapter 18. We have an interesting guy in Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 24, we're introduced to an interesting man. Acts 18 verse 24, it says, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. And so here's this Jewish guy. His name is Apollos. That's a Greek name. born in Alexandria, and we know that Alexandria, Egypt, was not the best place to find doctrinal truth. But apparently, he knew his Bible. He was an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in the Spirit. So here's a guy that's passionate about what? He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. So he's speaking and teaching diligently, meaning in a way that shows care and conscientiousness in one's works or duties. This is a serious guy. Verse 25 continues, knowing only the baptism of John. Knowing only the baptism of John. So here's a fella that from Alexandria who had apparently come to Jerusalem or somewhere in Judea at the time when John the Baptist was baptizing and possibly baptized of John the Baptist, listened to him preach, but all he knew was John's baptism. That's all he knew. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance to try to get Israel ready for the kingdom. That's all he knew. And when he went back and he had heard John talking about one coming greater than I, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to tie. He heard about that. Maybe he had met Jesus. Maybe he saw Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. I'm not sure. But all he knew was the baptism of John, which was okay before the cross. Before the cross, that's okay. You're in good standing before the cross if you're a follower of John the Baptist. That's good stuff. But after the cross? After the cross, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're missing something. If all you know after the cross and after the resurrection is the baptism of John, you're lost. Saved here, lost here. He needed more information. That's an interesting position to be in. And being in this condition, he could still speak boldly. He was still passionate about the Lord, mighty in the Scriptures. Aquila and Priscilla are going to get a hold of him. But verse 26 says he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they're listening to him preach and saying, boy, this guy is one step away, one step away. They took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They said, Apollos, here's what's happened since you saw John the Baptist. And explained to him about Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection from the dead. Explained all that to him. Explained how Christ fit the role of being Messiah. Taught him all that stuff. And he, being mighty in the Scriptures, I'm sure picked it up pretty quick. And when he heard that, at that point you would say that's when he got converted. Verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, you know what disposed means? He wanted to take the word, he wanted to take what he had just learned and take it to other people. He had a heart for missions. He was disposed to missions. Verse 27, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much because he had a servant's heart. He was a desire to be a blessing to the people. So here's a man mighty in the Scriptures, a Jewish guy that has gotten converted, now recognizes Jesus Christ, the Messiah, understands the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, has truly been saved from that point on, and he says, he wants to continue on telling people everybody knows about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wants to help people. Servant's heart. Verse 27, which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews in that publicly. So he was not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Once he learned the truth, he was publicly proclaiming Christ, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He was obsessed about Jesus Christ and passionate in spirit. He had done well under the baptism of John, but now after the ministry of Aquila and Priscilla and their discipleship program, he is now obsessed with Jesus Christ, Messiah, God manifest in the flesh, obsessed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Passionate in spirit. You know, Romans 12 says, be fervent in spirit. You know, that's a command. That's a command. What we read in Corinthians chapter 16 was simply a statement about the house of Stephanas. They had addicted themselves to the ministry. But Paul said, be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. Say, preacher, I'm not a person that's got that passion. Well, you better get it because it's commanded. Preacher, I don't know if I have that intensity. Well, you better get it because it's commanded that you be that. Well, how do I get it? Well, it starts with talking to him. And it probably ends with talking to him. I think he can give you what you need. But we need to be a people that are passionate, that are impassioned, that are fervent in spirit, Because that's the kind of people that'll take the gospel message out there. Okay? And let's all face it, okay? Let's all face it, that we're not what we're supposed to be. We're not as fervent in spirit as we're supposed to be. We're not as impassioned about the Lord Jesus Christ like we're supposed to be, or like maybe we used to be. We need to be impassioned more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we have blue seats here? I see these blue seats again. You know what blue seats give me? They give me the blues. Because there should be people sitting in the empty blue seats. And maybe if we were a little more impassioned about Jesus Christ, maybe if we were a little more fervent in spirit, that these blue seats would start to fill up. Secondly, passionate in mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You can turn there if you'd like. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. And not by His coming only, but by the consolation wherewith He was comforted in you when He told us about your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me. And I believe He's referencing Titus or Timothy. Your fervent mind toward me, Paul said, so that I rejoiced the more. People at Corinth had a fervent mind about the Lord Jesus Christ, had a fervent mind about Paul. Well, let's think about that. A fervent mind about Paul. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, it didn't take him long. By the time you get to chapter 2, he's already chewing some people out. In fact, in chapter 1, he's already mentioning a problem. In fact, almost every chapter in the book of Corinthians is addressing this problem and this problem and this problem and this problem and this problem. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 was the main problem they had at the church, and I'm not going to get into what that was. But he keeps pointing out and pointing out and pointing out the problems that were going on in this church and trying to correct those problems. They had a problem taking the Lord's Supper. He corrected them on that. They had a problem with tongues. He corrected them on that. 1 Corinthians was all about Paul correcting them. You get to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, they were fervent in their mind toward Paul. Nobody accused Paul of being judgmental. Oh, that Paul, he's just so judgmental. Nobody said, Paul, you're a hater. They realized what Paul was preaching was the truth, and being fervent in mind, they loved the truth. They were passionate towards Paul because they knew he was right. And this is just the opposite again of this judge not mentality in modern churches. Why are some churches very popular? Why are some of the parking lots filled with cars? You've got some guy that gets up there and speaks for 15 or 20 minutes and never points his finger one time, never points out any particular sin that's going on, never says anything but good, sweet, kind, and wonderful things. And that's what draws the crowd. You're not going to get that here. Say, preacher, judge not. Oh, that you tell me judge not, that just lights my fire. Unfortunately, most of you are doing really well, so I don't have to light you up often. But the thing about the church at Corinth that Paul is mentioning here is that those people were obsessed with the truth. Once they were corrected, once their sins were pointed out and things were covered, and they were corrected, they had a passion for the truth. And the truth is a great thing. If you're doing something wrong, even in the trades, if you're doing something wrong and somebody comes by and says, you know, if you did it this way, you'd have a better product. Well, you have two choices. Shut up and leave me alone, mind your own business, and keep making an inferior product. Or taking the advice, then making a superior product, and then thanking and loving the individual for pointing that out. But we live in such a sissified society nowadays that anybody that would dare even broach the idea that you might be wrong... You're a hater. Thirdly, they were passionate about prayer. Look at Colossians chapter 4. We talked about Epaphras before. Colossians chapter 4. I'm really a nice preacher. I can give you some names of some guys that are not nice. I got one of my favorite preachers is Earl Ankrum. You know him, right? Earl Ankrum doesn't cut any slack. We were at a meeting one time up in Rochester, And there was a guy that, I forget his name, not being judgmental, very heavy. Let's put it that way. I ain't going to call him fat. He was very heavy. In a wheelchair. And he would brag about having the smallest church in New York. He thought it was funny. Ankrum got up there and tore into him. I mean, directly from the pulpit, he says, "You fat slob." He says, "The reason why you got the smallest church in New York is that you're a fat, lazy slob and you need to get to work." Now, am I nice? Maybe we'll get Earl in here sometime and you'll find out what preaching is all about. Earl's an ex, he did martial arts, where you can use your hands and feet and boxing and kicking and, mixed martial arts. And he preaches the same way. I mean, he's quite a unique individual. We were at Ohio State one time and I heard some punk college kid just go up and down on him. Earl's just standing there looking at him, you know. And that kid walked away. I so much wanted to go up to that kid and said, "You realize who you just talked to? You talked to a guy who could kick your head off." But, you know, Earl being patient, you know, the Spirit of Christ. Oh, Colossians 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Now watch it. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea, them in Hierapolis. James 5 and verse 16, you don't have to turn there. Confess your faults one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, part of being fervent is having a prayer life. You may not run the aisles or run around the church shouting and what have you, but you're there for prayer meeting. You're there for prayer meeting. And you may not make a big deal about how you pray. There are some guys that do. Some guys make a real big deal about how they pray. Oh, God! You know, some of you just sit there and say, "Lord, I just, you know, pray that you would." And because you're there, you're at prayer meeting, shows a fervency in spirit. It shows a passion. And prayer can do a lot of things. So many prayers God has answered. Just from a group of us, three of us, Sunday morning at 8:30 in my office. And have I told you that that's open to anyone? I think I have. I think I've said that's open to anyone. And I know 8:30 in the morning is so early. I mean, it's the sun has just risen. Well, I've got some help for you. We've got a rooster out here that will gladly come to your house and crow. That we've seen a lot of prayers answered in that Sunday morning prayer meeting. I mean, when I first got here, we had that house up in Superior. We had to get rid of that thing, and God graciously blessed us beyond we could measure. We prayed about that. Prayed about somebody that tried to commit suicide, and God took care of that. And children that we'd prayed for that were taken care of. We can go on and on. I have all the papers in my office from every week that we prayed with the date on it. Amazing things that God has done as a matter of prayer. I believe in prayer. I believe that our monthly prayer meetings are great. Lord has a special place in his heart for a group of people to get together and pray. You know, we pray here on Saturday nights. Did I mention that? We do have prayer meeting on Saturday nights at 8 o'clock. In case you missed it, we do have prayer meeting on Saturday night at 8 o'clock. Right here. And we pray about a lot of things then. And, you know, a lot of times we just break up in groups of two or three. I don't expect you to come here and spend your whole night. Maybe you don't come to prayer meeting on Saturday night because you think, "I'm not going to get home till 11 o'clock. No, we break up in groups of two or three and what have you, and pray over the around the auditorium, what have you. Everybody, you know, has a chance to pray. God likes those small groups. So how do you know? Who did he take with him when he went to Gethsemane? Peter, James, and John. And he said, "Watch and pray." Three people. If two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst also. If you ask anything in my name, he likes those small groups of people getting together to pray. Go to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. You get groups of people that are passionate about Jesus Christ, passionate about the ministry, passionate about souls, passionate about each other, who will get together and pray for each other. God can do some incredible things, even when you don't think He can. So, preacher, you know, we pray. I know, we pray, we claim the promises, we say God can do anything, we pray for the miracles, but deep down inside, you don't think God can do it. And God does it anyway. Look at this, Acts chapter 12. Look at verse 12. Peter's in prison, right? And he's going to get broke out of prison. Who broke him out of prison? Well, the local Christian militia had got to get... No, God broke him out. Verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So we've got a group prayer meeting here. You know what they're praying about? Oh, God, get Peter out of prison, right? And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. So here's the picture. She hears somebody knocking. She recognizes it's Peter, or Peter's voice, runs back in and said, "He's here!" Verse 15, they said unto her, "You're nuts. Thou art mad. You're nuts. He's in jail." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. It's really Peter. And they said, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they'd opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. No, they did not believe Peter was going to get out of prison. Who breaks out of a Roman prison? And God got him out and they didn't believe it, but he answered the prayer. That's like us. We pray like that. You know, those people were so unfaithful, unbelieving. We're just the same way. Deep down inside, we're thinking this ain't going to happen. But that doesn't stop the Lord. God's people get together and pray, even though you've got that in your heart thinking this ain't going to happen. God can surprise you sometimes and show you some things will happen. But the point is, they were together there because they were obsessed and they were fervent and they were addicted, devoted to Jesus Christ, and they're seeking His help and His grace for a loved one by the name of Peter. And God respected that. They were obsessed with prayer. They were passionate in their love and charity toward each other. Go to 1 Peter chapter 20, chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Being part of the church is a great thing. We're impassioned about Jesus Christ. We're impassioned about ministry. We're impassioned about missions. We're impassioned about the gospel. We're impassioned about prayer. And you put all that together, and you know what that means? It means you have to love each other. And it's not hard. Because part of the passion that we have is for you and for me, for each other. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, what does that mean? It means they got saved. They were forgiven, accepted, adopted. All those things that happen when you get saved. He says, seeing that's true, verse 22, unto unfeigned, that means genuine and sincere, love of the brethren. And you know, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14 says this, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. You know, there's proofs of salvation. Remember years ago, Jack Van Empe, one of my fallen heroes, Jack Van Empe had preached this message about how to know that you're saved, how to know that you've been born again. And he went through the list of things the Bible says is true of people that have been born again. And one of them is a love for the brethren. Well, preacher, I don't like going to church. I don't like that organized religion. I just want to go out in the desert and pray to God. And I hope a rattlesnake bites you right where you don't want him to bite you. Listen, this is where we love God and love each other. If you don't love the church, there's something desperately wrong with you. I'll read my Bible, I'll do it, but I ain't coming to church. It's full of a bunch of hypocrites. You've missed something somewhere. Because when you get saved and somebody else gets saved, listen, I'm a child of God. You know what Micah is? He's a child of God, a big one. You know what Don Burton is? Child of God, an old one. But you know what we all are? We're all children of God. You know what that makes us? Family. We're all family. And since we gather here, we're the Gospel Light family of God. But we're family. And I know in some families there's family issues. But God has an answer to all that stuff. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 18. Verse 8, I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. I didn't read verse 22 of the first text, which ended saying, "See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Love each other fervently. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18 says this. First Peter 4 and verse 8. "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves." Now watch it. "For charity covereth the multitude of sins." You know what we have as the children of God that the average unregenerate human family doesn't have? We've got the ability to have charity produced by the Holy Spirit. And charity, you know what charity does? It covers a multitude of sins. And we see each other's faults, but charity says, "Why don't you just cover that up? Just forget about that. And love them as a Christian. Love them as a child of God." 1 Corinthians 13, and you can turn there if you like, you don't have to. But this is how obsessively we should love one another. And if this were practiced, you wouldn't be hearing about this church is splitting here and that church is splitting there, you know, and the sheriff had to show up that Sunday morning for the deacon's meeting and all that nonsense. And it happens. It happens. But if we practice what it said in 1 Corinthians 13:4, none of that would happen. Look what he says. Charity. Say, charity means love. Charity is only used for the believer. Okay? The love of Christ constraineth us to the lost. But charity is a term that is only used for the relationship of believer to believer. Look what it says. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Suffereth long. Oh, I can't stand it. But it suffers long. I've used this illustration before. You guys will probably understand what I'm meaning. When their dad came here. And you got to love Brother Bear. But we would go to the fellowship hall to eat. And he had a cane. And you know what you do with that cane throughout the time we were there? Tap, tap. Tap, tap. Tap, tap. For no reason. Tap, tap. And so many times I was going to walk over there and say, "Can I borrow your cane?" Tap, 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 tap. But you know what? Charity suffered long. I can deal with tap, tap because he's a brother in Christ. And I'm sure I do things that drive people nuts. I know my wife is so near the insane asylum just from living with me all these years. Charity envieth not. Charity envieth not. Some of the problems in churches are just envy. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. That's pride. Pride cometh before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Well, when you got a church where everybody's seeking their own, you got a problem. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. I know what they're thinking. No, you don't. I know what they're up to. No, you don't. I know their motive. No, you don't. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. Did you hear what Sister so-and-so did? Rejoiceth not in iniquity. And of course, that's always in prayer. We need to pray for Sister so-and-so because she did this. Now, you're rejoicing in her iniquity and trying to cover that by being spiritual. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. It ought to break your heart when you hear of a believer, brother or sister in Christ, that has gotten into something. That ought to break your heart. It shouldn't be the juicy gossip that you want to text to everybody you know. But rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. I think about beareth all things. When I first came here, and I can say this now, when I first came here, we had a wonderful lady who was an ex-banker who fixed this. This church was in a financial mess because of the previous regime. She went through all the bank records. She fixed it. She also played the piano. She also sang. And one of the things I found out about Carol, that was her name, that she could sing in three different keys at the same time. It was amazing. And there were people say, "Oh, we can't do this. We can't, because if Carol sings, she'll ruin the whole thing." Don't worry about it. Carol's in heaven now. And we made it. We made it through. She'd play the piano when there was no piano player. Not the best piano playing you'd hear. But she was passionate about the church. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. Hoping the best for each other. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Everything else fails. Charity never fails. So obsess in our spiritual relationship with each other. I could go on and on, but let me be done. Addiction, obsession, are problems in the church. There's not enough of it. We need to be obsessed with our devotion in serving Christ. We need to be obsessed with Jesus Christ. We need to be obsessed about the truth, obsessed about prayer, obsessed in our love one to another. That's what we need. Addicted to the ministry, fervent in spirit, having fervent charity for each other. And if we can do that, God can bless His church in a wonderful, wonderful way. But when we start getting away from that, we're going to have a problem. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. Lord, we pray that You would help us to be obsessed. Lord, some of us have been more obsessed in the past than we are now. Some of us have been more passionate about You in the past than we are now. Help us, Father, to be fervent in spirit. Help us to love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors ourselves. Thank You for being such a wonderful God to us. Thank You for being part of this wonderful family called the church, and thank You for helping us be a part of this family called Gospel Light Baptist Church. Thank You. Lord, I pray this morning, if anybody here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that maybe You can speak to their hearts about their need for Christ. None of us would be here had it not been for Jesus Christ. We would be hating each other, probably, had it not been for Jesus Christ. I pray this morning, if anyone here does not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that You'd speak to their hearts and show them their need for Christ. With heads bowed, with eyes closed, listen, the altar's open. The Lord might have spoken to you this morning about something.